Mentioned, my sermon is, split sermon, is titled Stories of Friendship. I consider it to be very positive. Earlier this week, my wife and I invited all of our children's cousins from Colorado to our house for an epic two-night sleepover. It doesn't sound like much if you're not used to having children around. However, I would like you to engage your imagination and have eight boys ranging from 5 to 17 years old running around the house, your house, for 2 days straight. It was a lot of fun. There was a ton of activity. They went out to see a movie. They got out on skateboards. They played hide and seek in absolute darkness, which was a little bit challenging for me to do the dishes. I did turn on the lights to do that, much to their chagrin. They played instruments. They had a great time. And they lived to tell about it. They all filled the house with laughter, with joy. They emptied the house of food. It was just wonderful to see the joy of them just being together. They all had a great time and were sad to have it come to an end. Now, seeing these best of friends hang out together reminded me of a lot of the fun that I had with my friends growing up as a kid. I was fortunate enough to have a lot of joy being with friends. Friends of all kinds have been in my life and continue to be in my life and have always been very valuable to me. During my childhood, they were neighbors, classmates, teammates, my brother, my parents even. And during my adulthood, my friends became my coworkers, my neighbors, my wife, my children, my parents, and even my in-laws, especially my in-laws. So I wanted to take a bit of time today to highlight the importance of our relationships today, especially those of friendship, and look at some of the examples of friendship in the Bible. Friendship does play an important role in our lives, and the Bible shows us that throughout, from the beginning to the very end. To start with, from the very beginning, when God created man, he never intended him to be alone. And this is where I want to begin. Let's open up to Genesis 2, and I'll read beginning in verse 18. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" God's plan for creating mankind started with one man. His name was Adam, as we know here. But he knew from the beginning that this man must not be alone. For a rich life, as God intended, he knew that there was going to be a need for relationships. Perhaps God saw how perhaps meaningless Adam's work would have been if he had no one to share it with. And I'm sure that we can all relate to that sentiment a little bit, that we get so much more satisfaction out of accomplishing in our life when we can share what we're doing with somebody and when we can participate in the events of others' lives with them, when we can share experience. We go through experiences together. That's what makes us human. And that context builds character and teaches us about love. In this example of Adam and Eve, we have a married relationship. And married relationships, as we know, have layers of friendship. Obviously, this kind of relationship has the passionate, romantic love for one another that we know is part of a marriage. But for those who have been married for a long time, no, a good marriage requires developing a general kind of friendship and companionship for support as well. There are layers, as I mentioned. Those experiences, those relationships are ones where we can share ideas and feelings and experiences together on an intimate level and relate to one another. These relationships that bring us the most joy and satisfaction are where we can support one another through difficulties and enjoy the best times as well. I'd like to also read a few proverbs to you about friendship before I get into some of the stories that I'll go through. This helps us to set the foundation, if you will, about what a positive friendship relationship consists of and how it is characterized. I'll just read through some of these. You can listen along if you wish. Proverbs 27:9 says, "Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel." We understand that to mean that a friendship relies on having somebody to talk with, somebody to get advice from. How many of us, when we are in a situation when we don't know what to do, need to talk through it with somebody? I have been getting into a habit of going for a walk with my son Nolan now and then, and he's quickly turned into my therapist. He's helping me out, work through a lot of challenges that I face in my life, which I'm very grateful for. But you know what I'm talking about. It does take a relationship where you can discuss your difficulties and the good things, too, with one another. Proverbs 18 and 24 states this: "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Now, there is a need when we are a friend to, as it says here, to act like it. And what that means is that we are there and we stick through things with our friends, regardless of whatever challenging circumstances that we might face, but as long as it is a friendship worth maintaining, we don't want to abandon a relationship for the wrong reasons. We stick to a friendship. That's what a reliable friend is. Proverbs 17:17 states, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." In this proverb, the point that's being made is that there are friendships that can be closer than a relationship of family. Sure, some of us have experienced that. Proverbs 12 and 26 states, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." We all know that as we have children growing up, we want them to choose the best quality of friends. We don't want them to pick ones that get them into trouble. Fortunately, I think my children have done a good job so far, so that's good. We know that being unequally yoked with others can lead to a strained relationship, but also, as it states here, lead one into directions that are not in one's best interest. This is why we take care to consider the kinds of friendships that we make with one another. We don't get into close relationships with those who have ideals that are contradicting ours, that cause us to get into situations of conflict. And we look for support in our lives for those things that are the most meaningful to us, especially our commitment to this way of life. We are brethren, and we know that as brethren we have a special kind of relationship as well, especially when we get together at the feasts. We are able to relate to one another, even though we may not see each other more than once a year. Sometimes having just met one another, we share an instant bond because of that that foundation that we have in being rooted in the ways of God. A reading from Proverbs 27:17. One of my favorites, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We have much to gain by simply engaging with one another. We can help each other grow and become better as individuals simply by working with one another as friends, offering support, giving encouragement, offering some new insight into what we're doing. It always surprises me how a simple conversation with a friend can catapult me forward in how I think and approach a thing in life, whatever that might be, whether it's, you know, a recipe to cook or something having to do with relationships or even creative endeavors. So much is sparked by a simple conversation with a friend. And finally, I'd like to read, let's go over, I'll have you turn to Ecclesiastes 4, and we'll read verses 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes is getting a little bit of a workout today, which I don't have a problem with. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 4, beginning in verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The value of being together over being alone is very clear as we read in this passage. Just being together brings support that makes us stronger individually. Together we can get through things. This is something that we need to carefully consider. And the reason is that Satan is all too aware that by splitting people up, by causing division, that he will weaken individuals. He will weaken us individually. He will weaken us collectively as well. We know that Satan only wants to tear us apart. He will get in the middle and become a wedge in our relationships with others. He will try to cause us to think that there's a problem when there isn't one. Being together, sticking together as friends is important. And the opposite of being alone can cause serious damage. Solitary confinement is considered one of the most brutal types of punishment, and on par with being physically tortured. That is the opposite of having good friendships. It is the isolation from others. Loneliness is terrible, as evidenced by some of the effects of solitary confinement in the extreme. Just reading a few of the effects of solitary confinement, it has been linked to depression, alienation, withdrawal, a reduced ability to interact with others, and the potential for violent behavior. Some studies indicate that it can worsen an existing mental illness and even trigger new ones. Prisoners are the most often correlated with solitary confinement. That is the worst type of punishment that they can experience. And prisoners in solitary confinement are more likely to commit suicide, especially juveniles and people with mental illnesses. Being alone, obviously this is an extreme example, without friends leads to terrible outcomes. We are not supposed to be alone, as we read earlier in the book of Genesis. The time that we spend together is very valuable. So with that, I'd like to go through a few stories of friendship in the Bible, and we can highlight some of the these examples. Let's start with Job. I'd like to begin in Job 2, and I'll begin in verse 11. This is just after Job had begun his horrible plight of affliction, and his friends come to visit him. Job 2 and verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. These friends, apparently here, traveled from various parts in the land. They traveled away from their homes to visit Job, to support him in his affliction. Sometimes, even when we have friends living just across town, it can be a challenge just to get out and go visit. But here we see that these friends, they took the effort to go, presumably a far distance, to go visit. And they were in such awe at Job's misery, they didn't even know what to do. They couldn't even say anything for a whole week. And they stayed there with him, perhaps not knowing what to do, but they were there. And they did their best to lift him up. Unfortunately, they didn't do a very good job. Sometimes our best laid efforts as friends do fall flat, and that's evidenced here as I turn over to Job 16 and read verses 2 through 5. They may have been well-intentioned, my point in bringing this about today is not to really analyze what they did right or wrong, but just to think in a general sense about what they were doing and the nature of this friendship, the portrait of it. Job 16 and verse 2, this is Job responding to their advice and help. "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall words of wind have an end? Or what provokes you that you answer? I also could speak as you do if your soul were in my soul's place. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief." Clearly, these friends of Job were not quite supporting him in the way that he needed. but they did stick together. They didn't leave. They eventually wound up reconciling. And that's what I really want to bring about here. If you turn with me to Job 42, we'll read verses 7 through 10, where we can see what happens. This friendship did not collapse. Job nor his friends left one another, and they were reconciled. Job 42 and verse 7. "And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.' So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Job clearly is offering forgiveness for his friends. In the end, Job was able to see the nature of his problem. He was able to understand that his friends, even though they were wrong, they really did care for him. And Job, we can surmise that he was very genuine in his reconciliation here. he wanted to do something for his friends. And we, knowing how closely he was working with God here, his prayers must have been genuine. Every single one of these friends in this portrait, they all learn from their experiences through this very intense experience. I'd like to highlight just that point of forgiveness just a little bit, because it is so important. Friendships do have their ups, they have their downs, their lulls, their high points. And forgiveness is that one thing that we can use to always turn back. It fixes a problem instead of magnifying it. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 22, we read about Peter talking with Jesus Christ. Matthew 18, verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times 7? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times 7, but up to 70 times 7. The point here is not that there is a numeric limit for how many times we should forgive a friend, but as many times as our friends come to us and ask for forgiveness, we offer it up. A friendship is very valuable. We cannot be hard-hearted with our relationships with others. We need to be open and understanding. We need to try and fix problems where we know they are. Those relationships are more important than the small things that might become a wedge in between. Again, remember, Satan is the one who wants to divide us, especially as brethren. I'd like to turn over to Ruth. Ruth is a great example. I spoke about this earlier this summer, and I think it's worth highlighting here again. If you're looking for Ruth, it's just after the book of Judges. I'll be turning to Ruth 1 and read verses 1 through 5. Now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. I'll get this out. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left alone and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband. We get an idea of the difficult circumstances that are going on here. Both Naomi and Ruth and her sisters-in-law, they all lost their husbands. Everybody lost their husbands. Must have been a miserable situation, not knowing what to do, not having the support that they needed. Continuing in Ruth 1, verse 16, this is after they were trying to figure out what to do. And this is after Naomi had told her daughters-in-law, you don't need to stay with me. Make a life for yourselves. Verse 16 of Ruth 1 states Ruth's response. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. After Ruth's other sisters-in-law decided to leave the family at the behest of Naomi, Ruth and Naomi are left alone, but together they had each other. And all they had was each other, in fact. They had to figure out what to do with their lives. They stuck with one another. they didn't leave one another. They knew that each one of them needed the other's support. So they went on this journey to reestablish their lives. Going over to Ruth 4 and reading verses 13 through 15, we read the happy ending of that story. Ruth 4, beginning in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons has borne him." The end of the story is a very happy one, one where we can see the joy of both of these ladies, both Ruth and Naomi. They became a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Ruth giving birth to Obed, who was the, I believe, grandfather of David. That's right. And by sticking together through their hard times, they endured, they were able to support one another, and they emerged together through their trials, and they led a joyful life, as we can see at the end of this story here. David and Jonathan offer us another great example, having standing out as a model friendship. These men loved each other as brothers. And throughout the examples that I'll go through today, we can see that Jonathan especially offered David some tremendous support, even in the hour of David's most tremendous trials. Let's go over to 1 Samuel 18, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house any more. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, even to his sword, and his bow and his belt. We see the bond of their friendship here. We get a very distilled version here, but seeing that Jonathan loved David as himself, it's a tremendous example. And he's giving David the things of his own possessions that he knows that David needs. They were very close and cared deeply about one another. Turning over to 1 Samuel 20, verses 1 through 4. David is in pursuit here. 1 Samuel 20, verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And following this, David and Jonathan devise a plan of communicating how to understand what Saul's plans are in the pursuit of David, going after him to kill him. David's life was threatened by Saul, the king. Jonathan offers his pledge to David to do whatever he can to help him survive this threat, to keep him safe. They knew that Saul desired to kill him, kill David, that he would not be safe without the help. He really was in a dire situation. And Jonathan here takes a big risk. His father is the king and very powerful. And to betray his father, to betray the king and what he was going through, what he was going to do, rather, was a tremendous risk for Jonathan. Continuing in 1 Samuel 20, verses 28 through 34, we read a little bit more about what happened. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 28. So Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, 'Please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me go away and see my brothers.' Therefore, he has not come to the king's table." So just to give you some context, I was breaking in. Jonathan is explaining to Saul why David is not at the dinner table here at this event. Continuing. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. Jonathan catches the ire of his father, the king, here by offering up his loyalty to David and defending him. This is what a friend does. This is the friendship that these gentlemen had. Even in the face of certain danger, Jonathan stood up for his friend. He supported David, even though it meant going against his own father, and put his own life in jeopardy, as we can see from this instance where Saul threw a spear at Jonathan to kill him. Jonathan and David, I think, go down in the history of being one of those great examples. But another great example of friendship is Jesus and Lazarus. We think of, and we know that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and playing that role is important. As the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, sitting in the throne at the right hand of God, that is Jesus Christ. We think of him in that way. But we know that he too was a human being just as we are. He had friendships that resemble our own. He had personal one-on-one relationships with individuals, and Lazarus was one of those people that he cared deeply about. Let's go to John 11 and read verses 1 through 6. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with the fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of the Lord, for that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. We aren't given a lot of detail about the relationship between Jesus Christ and Lazarus and these women, Martha and Mary, but we know that it was special. It was very close in a way that is described here more than other relationships between Jesus and others. He loved them individually. That is what comes out here. Continuing in John 11, verse 32, we read what happens when Lazarus dies. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." In this example, we get this outpouring of emotion. Jesus groaning in his spirit, being troubled because of what he was going through here. His friend Lazarus had died, and he has this eruption of emotion. He cries for him because he had lost his good friend, a man that he loved. That deep emotion here expressed is overwhelming. And Jesus Christ then continues and does a miracle, raising Lazarus from the death and serving as an example. From this moment on, that resurrection of Lazarus had brought many to conversion, brought many to believe. And that is the example of friendship from Jesus Christ. But we have another one too, which is one that applies between Jesus Christ and his disciples. And I will go so far as to include you and me in that group. Please turn over to John 15, and I'll read verses 12 through 15. John 15 and verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Jesus Christ summarizes the nature of friendship in this passage here. Being Christians, we are friends with him. And because of that, we are willing and we love to do his commandments. We trust his leadership in our lives. Yet he considers us to be friends of him. And what did he do for us? Being his friends, he laid down his life for our sake. I think that is such a tremendous sacrifice. The very least that we can do is obey what he has commanded us to do and reap the benefits of that as well. He laid down his life for us, and he expects us also to follow not only those commandments, but also that penultimate commandment, to love our fellow man, to love our brother as ourselves. We are to have love for one another as friends. Everyone knows how good it is to have friendships that give us the support that we need in our hard times, and also to help us enjoy our good times more fully. This is how God made us. He wants us to have friends. We are social creatures. And we have the admonition from Jesus Christ to also be a good friend to others, to share our brotherly love for others. As much as we have a need for friendship in our lives, we can also remember that others need our friendship just as much. We can see in the examples of the Bible that I've shared with you today that friendship is important in order to build up one another. You and I can both take this to heart and remember that obeying the commandment to love our fellow man is being fulfilled by being a friend.